As I alluded to earlier, each of us has a story of what the Lord has done to bring us to this point in our lives. He has been faithful, and he has brought us each to this moment, and excited to see what he has in store for us. But the same is true for our speaker. How many of you have heard Dr. Rand Hummel preach before? Okay, that is the vast majority. But there is in each person's life a process of salvation and growth, sanctification that the Lord has been and is continuing to do in all of his children. And that's certainly true of Dr. Hummel as well. I just want to share a bit of his story with you. He was born in Pennsylvania, saved at age 6. He comes from a broken home. He lived for a number of years with his grandparents. He was reared in a church where he didn't see biblical faithfulness being taught and preached. And he became unimpressed with what he saw as a casual attitude toward God. And that led him, as he was growing in his relationship with the Lord, he grew and moved into, came to know fundamentalism, and then came to know Bob Jones University and came here, graduated with a Bachelor of Arts degree in Bible. Immediately after graduation, he went up to the wilds in Brevard, North Carolina, and he served for 20 years as the program director there. And then he became the assistant director as well. And during those years, he was preaching to about 15,000 teens annually that the Lord would bring to the camp. And then in 2007, he moved up to New Hampshire and has been serving there and leading the wilds of New England in Deering, New Hampshire. He still keeps a very busy itinerary with camp during the summers and fall retreats that are going on now, but as well speaking and traveling, teaching as an adjunct teacher here and at Maranatha as well. I'm staying very busy, and in addition to that, the Lord has used him to author a number of books to help young people and adults alike. Several of them, Meditations to Fight Moral Impurity, to Fight Anger and Bitterness, to Overcome Fear, Worry, and Discouragement. Things that probably resonate with numbers of us here, if not all of us here. Some battles that the Lord has given victory over, some that perhaps we're still fighting. And those are resources that are available. We have them at the campus store, and you can get them elsewhere. But the Lord has used him greatly in those meditations on Scripture to deal with those areas of struggle. He and his wife, Amber, have served faithfully together all these years. She is a graduate as well. They have two grown children, Josh and Anna, who are also graduates of 2003 and 2006, and one grandchild now as well. He's a man that the Lord has used in my life as a preacher, as a counselor, as a role model, and now as a friend, and has been used over many years in many thousands of lives, and it's a joy to have him here tonight and tomorrow night to speak in these opening services for the semester. So I trust you'll be praying for him, be praying for yourself, and be praying for all of us as a university family, that the Lord will use his word greatly in our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would have freedom in our midst and freedom in us individually to yield to do his will as the word is preached these next two nights from Dr. Hummel.
Would everybody take in a big breath, please? Hold it. Keep holding it. Let it out. That was for me. Thank you. There's a few more here than the wilds of New England, I promise you. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, please. While you're turning there, I hope you had a good summer. Yeah? Isn't it good that summer's over and school's back? I hear laughing, but no amens on that one. Did you know this could be your year? I'm serious. This could be your year. Right here at Bob Jones University. It could be your year to make the dean's list. Yeah. It could be your year to ace Greek. It could be your year to get engaged. In fact, the person that you may marry could be in this room. They actually could be two rows back, three seats over. Don't look. Back row, sorry. It could be your year, really. It could be your year to grow and get close to God. It could be your year to get consistent devotional life, to learn how to pray. But it could be your year to really blow it. Do you know what statistics are saying right now? And I don't even like these statistics. But right now, in everything I read from Already Gone or Barna Statistics, right now, I am told that 60% of you guys right here, 60%, 6 out of 10 of you guys right here, the second you get out of college, you're going to quit on God. Yeah. Why? And some say that phrase, already gone. I hope not. I hope you're not just here like putting in the time to please mom and dad or because somebody's paying for an education or whatever. How do you stay close to God in this wicked world? And it's wicked. It is. You guys, you didn't ask to be born in this world today. You've heard me say it. I wish we didn't have to grow up in this day and age. I wish we could still live back in the days of Little House on the Prairie. I do. All we'd have to deal with was like Nellie's attitude, you know? But you don't live in that day because every time you turn around, there's more temptation and more sin. So what is it? What's the big deal? Why is it that like over half of you guys, statistically, once you get out of here, are going to totally turn your back on God? It does not make a lot of sense, really. So what is the secret? What is the key? What keeps you close to God? You actually find the answer in Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verse 1. The people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday. Whew, it's a long time for a chapel, isn't it? Before the men and the women and those that could understand, that's the junior high, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They listen. And you're going to be tempted day after day to come in here for chapel and not listen. You're going to waste those chapel times. You can learn at least one thing from no matter who's speaking every time. You really can. Verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. Beside him stood Mathathiah and Shema and Ariah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Messiah on the right hand. And on his left hand were a few more guys. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book of the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. Whoa. Long service, and they ended up doing the standing too. You guys really do have it nice here, I promise you. Verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces right down to the ground. And Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Achab and again, a few more guys, sorry, I can't do all their names, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and they gave the sense, and they caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest of the scribe, and the Levites that are taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy, it's special, it's unique, it's one of a kind unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Do you remember the last time when you wept? Because you were overwhelmed with your own stinking thought life and selfishness and envy. I mean, seriously, you heard a message, you're reading the word, you're listening to a song, and you just started weeping because of how wicked your heart is and yet how gracious and forgiving God is. You're totally overwhelmed with his goodness. There are times we need to weep, but this day is a little different here in verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet. All I can think of there is a Boston cream donut from Dunkin' Donuts. Oh. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, even those who couldn't afford to rejoice in such a way, help them out. For this day is holy, it's unique, it's one of a kind unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry. Look at the next phrase. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Say it with me. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Say it again. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Turn to the person next to you and whisper it to him. Now, go. The joy of the Lord is your strength. How do you keep from being one of the 60% that totally quit on God? How do you stay consistent in your devotions? How do you learn to pray? How do you walk with God? How do you say no to temptation? How do you do this? How do you get married and you're committed and you stay with that mate? How do you do this? The joy of the Lord is your strength. What is joy? I asked some of my friends, Matt and Jim and Al and Wally and Hank, that's Matthew Henry and James Strong and Alan Cole, and most of my friends are commentators living back in the 17th and 18th centuries, back when the guys behind me were living and in school. Matthew Henry said it's a cheerfulness in lifestyle, a constant delight in God. Strong says it's a calm joy, is a calm cheerfulness. Alan Cole said joy is independent of outward circumstances. Homer Kent said a believer can have joy in the midst of all circumstances of life. This joy, amidst trials and difficult times, prevents us from giving way to total despair. Warren Wiersbe calls it an inward peace and sufficiency that is not affected by outward circumstances. I like this. A holy optimism. Henry Ward Beecher said Christians should be joyful, not stern-faced, sharp, critical men who think that a smile is the shadow of a coming devil. And yet if you got a roommate that has a joy in the Lord in their heart and they're sharing what they got out of their devotions and excited about extension because they won somebody to the Lord, even here they're treated like jerks sometimes. You know that. I don't know what it is about a guy that truly loves God and has the joy of the Lord and a peace of God and they want to do what is right. And they're like kind of put in a minority. It doesn't make sense. Because when the joy of the Lord is your strength, you know, you don't care what everybody else says. Because your focus is so much on what your God has done for you. How do you define joy? There's all kinds of words in Scripture, both in the Greek and the Hebrew, that are translated. I picked just a couple out of the Hebrew. One is simcha. Say that with me. Simcha has the thought of bright and shining in the eyes of the face, okay? It's a countenance thing. It's a joy that can be expressed in no other way. It's the picture of that little three-year-old kid that sneaks down Christmas morning and makes funny faces in the big red ball hanging on the tree. It's the face of that girl. First sight when she sees that diamond ring sparkling. It's a picture of that young bride that stands in the back of the church when the doors are opened, comes down the aisle. It's a bright and shining in the countenance. You can see it in their eyes. Their heart almost leaks out of their eyes. Second word is the word massos. Say it with me. Massos. And it literally means to leap, to jump, or to skip in delight. The man at the beautiful gate of the temple is a good example. He went with Peter and John to the worship in the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. The third word is the word rinna. Say it with me, rinna. And to translate simply the word rinna, it means to shout. That's what it means, okay? Sorry to wake some of you up, but that's what it means. And already of you, some are getting scared because we have jumping and leaping and shouting. Hang on, we're not done. There's one more, and it's the word gil. And the word gil actually means this. That's what it means, to move around the circle, to get nowhere, to do just something like totally zany just because you enjoy life. Did you ever do something stupid just because it's fun to do, you know? Oh, that's why I love working at camp and being with teens all the time. Okay, like for 25 years, I'm there in North Carolina, program director. All I do is hang with teens, coffee shop, games, preach, counsel, that's it. And then it came that point in life where that was passed on to the other guys, and I had to move on and started on the road, and now I'm sitting and eating with preachers all the time. Oh, such a difference between preachers and teens, you know? Because with the preachers, you just reboot and talk about everything and all this serious stuff, you know. And my wife kicks me under the table because I'm trying to make her laugh because I'll leave a little food stick out of my mouth, you know. Or and she really hates it when we eat like a Chinese buffet. I always go by the dessert where they have the ice cream and all the toppings, and I get a green gummy bear and stick it up my right nostril and walk out. It's great. It really is. Just fun, zany, fun, because you enjoy life, you know. I hope you do that. How many of you are married? Let me see your hands. How many of you wish you were married? Let me see your hands. Okay, I got to tell you this. I remember it was Amber and I's 25th wedding anniversary. And I want to do something real special, you know. We always go to Walmart and get our cards because they're 40% off. But after 25 years, I wanted to show her I really, really cared. So we went to the Hallmark store, okay? Now, Hallmark, people look at cards differently. They really do. Guys, have you ever watched girls look at cards? They pick them up and go, oh, and this, oh, look at this. Oh, isn't this cute? You know, us. Guys don't. They pick them up, turn them around, look at a little black number down the corner. I'm thinking, whoa, two of these and I could do Outback. I don't understand this, you know? And honestly, I'm standing there looking through these cards. I couldn't find just one to say what I really wanted to say. And I actually got Amber two cards, you know? Found out she had done the very same thing for me. We met in another part of the Hallmark store. And we gave each other the cards, we read them, gave each other a great big hug, went back to the card rack, put them back in, and walked out. Now, why did I tell you that? Because sometimes it's good just to do fun things, you know, and to laugh. That's a Gill joy. So when you take the Simca, Masses, Rinna, and Gill, and you put it all together, here's the definition for joy. Joy is an uninhibited expression of delight in what God has done. Let me say it again. Joy is an uninhibited expression of delight in what God has done. So what has God done for us that should truly bring lots of joy? Turn to Isaiah chapter 12, okay? Isaiah chapter 12. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Isaiah chapter 12. Verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Where does joy come from? Well, first of all, it comes in our salvation. Are you glad you're saved tonight? I'm serious. Does it even do anything to your heart anymore? Do you realize that when we got saved, we're saved from the consequences of our sin? Salvation is not a decision between heaven and hell. You know that. Those are consequences. It's a choice between your sin and Jesus Christ. And when you're saved from your sin. And the wages of sin is what? Eternal death. When I say death, you say separation. Death? Death. So if death is separation, then eternal death is eternal from. And you don't play a game with God, okay? You don't got God on a string. You jerk it when it's time and when God's convicting your heart, you better listen. When he begins to draw you to himself, you better respond in a godly way, in a wonderful way. Salvation. I don't want to ever, ever, ever get over it. I don't. In fact, even when I pray for my own kids, I pray that God will keep them in his will, keep them in his word, and do something in their life to make them thankful for their salvation every day. Every day. In May, at one of our senior trips, I had the privilege to lead a senior to the Lord, and we're on our knees in my office. We had talked, and he understood the gospel, and he had never even professed Christ before. And I said, why don't you pray first? He said, okay. He's all pumped and all excited about trusting Christ. He said, God, if I was you, I wouldn't do this. But if you want to, would you please save a stinking? And then he stopped. He said, oops, I can't say that in front of Rand. And then he got his composure again. He said, if you want to, will you please save a sinner like me? If you've never had the privilege to kind of lead an unchurched kid to the Lord, oh, you're missing it. You really are. A boy was preaching at a church, and when I went to the church, the pastor told me, he says, we only have 17 people, and all 17 are over 70, but I want you to come. I said, that's cool, that's fine. And when I got there, one of those 70-year-olds invited a young guy, he's about 17, dressed all nice for church, brought his living girlfriend with him. And I'm preaching along, and some of you need to know what it means to be saved. He's back there waving his hand. He had never been to this church, you know. So I kind of quit early and turned over to the pastor so he could take care of the old people. And I went ahead and we went into the office. And after I explained the gospel to him, it was so sweet. And I'll make up a name, but I remember when he prayed, he folded his hands. He lifted his head. He said, hello, God. This is Nick Alvarez. And I would like for you to save me. Another kid I led to the Lord, so sweet, totally unchurched. And he did pretty good on his prayer. But when he got done, he didn't know what to do. And we're sitting on the ground. We're outside. It's in town, in Brevard. And when we got, he just kind of stopped. We're sitting there, and his arms were crossed. His eyes were closed. His head was up. I looked over at him, and he was just sitting there. Finally, after the longest time, after praying to accept the Lord, he went like this. Well, thank you. Okay, college student. When was the last time? Serious, you. It's like just you and God, nobody else. And you said, God, thank you. I don't know why you saved me, but thank you, thank you. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But man, when you were totally, totally overwhelmed that God saved you, there's a joy that comes. I hope you know you're saved. I hope you've admitted that you're a sinner before God and you're trusting Christ and Christ alone. He paid the penalty for you. Death is separation. Eternal death is eternal separation from God. Unless my sins are separated from me, I have to be separated from God, like forever and forever and forever. Now, everlasting life is wonderful to look forward to. But if you believe in everlasting life, you must believe in eternal death. I don't even like the thought of that. And I hope you're trusting Christ, because he paid the penalty for your sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for you and me. Thank him for it, please. Don't let a day go by without thanking God for your salvation. The joy of the Lord can be your strength to keep you close to God for many, many years. And it can be found when you remind yourself of your salvation. But let me take you to the next one, Jeremiah 15, please. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. The Bible says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Not only do we find that true joy that keeps you close to God, that joy that's your strength, that joy that makes you say no to the wrong kind of friends and no to temptation, that true joy that you just love and are excited about being close to God, it's found in your salvation, but it's also found in the Scriptures. It is. This book that most of you have in your lap right now. There's great joy from there. Do you know what it's like to get that special text from that special guy? I love you. I got a new iPhone. I thought it was so cool. My first text was to my wife. I love you, babe. Have a good night's sleep. Some guy named Brent says, thanks, love you too. I messed that one up bad. I'm getting better. Love notes. You know, I could take my Bible in the very beginning, right, dear Rand, go all the way at the end of Revelation and put, love God. This is an incredible book. It is. And the thing we forget about is this book is living. It's alive. The very words of God, breathed by God. God spoke. I hope you understand that. All scripture is given by what? And that means God breathed. You're good. You're good. In fact, take your hand right now. We're going to camp. Put your hand in front of your face right now. Do it. Repeat after me. Peter picked a peck of pickled peppers. How many pickled peppers did Peter Piper pick? Did you feel that? Did you smell that? You can't speak without breathing. God says, hey, I got something for you. I do. I have something for you that'll help you in your walk with me. And I'll help you in your prayer life and in your thought life, and it'll help you to grow and mature. And I want to help you. But I know how much you forget. So I'm going to have some of my friends, like Moses and David and Isaiah and Matthew and Paul, write it down for you. And then we get it. It's called our Bible. Do you know the power of this book? We do. We forget it. We think if we say it right or preach it right or counsel it right, that no. The power is in the Word. The Word of God is quick, it's living, it's alive, and it's dunamis, it's powerful. Don't ever forget that. So if you're struggling with your anger, you start going into the Word of God. Be angry and sin not. Okay, careful. There may be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Anger dwells in the heart of the foolish. And the living, powerful Word of God helps you respond in a very godly way. A little bit more than a year ago, Amber and I were in Vienna, Austria, preaching a youth conference. And I got the call that my brother was going to die within minutes. My daughter was there at the hospital with him, and he had that Lou Gehrig's disease, unchurched. Of course, my heart was broken. I just, still don't think about it. About 6 months before he died, we were talking on the phone, and we were talking about the Lord, and he's a very kind, very gracious man. He had a degree in psychology, very intelligent. And I said, Ricky, you gotta read the Word if you want to know what Jesus is all about. He said, I can't understand. I said, I tell you what, I'm going to send you a new Bible, and I promise the one I send you, you're going to be able to understand. He said, well, would you give me a list then of which books in it you want me to read? I said, okay, I'll do that. And I sent him an email with that, and then I ordered the Bible and sent it to him. So we rushed, changed our flights there in Vienna, and when we got to Boston, there was a car waiting for us. We jumped in and headed for Pennsylvania. And on the phone, they said, Rick, who should have died 2 days before, hasn't died. And the hospital says it doesn't even make any sense. He's waiting for something. So we drove quickly that night and got to the hospital about 11 o'clock at night. I rushed into the room, was not responding at all. I just said, Rick, I'm here. I reached down, took his hand. It was like he squeezed my hand. And he died. I'm thinking, I didn't get to talk to him again. Next day, we were cleaning out his apartment. My sister said, Rand, what's this? Next to his bed was that Bible I sent him. I picked it up, and when I opened it up, that email that had all the list of the books for him to read, the last one I put was 1 John. And it was at the end of 1 John as a bookmark. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And there at Bucknell University, I got to stand and read most of 1 John 5 in front of many of his friends and faculty. You know what my hope is? That this wonderful, powerful, living word, just because he read that, he understood and trusted Christ. I really hope so. Counseled a little 14-year-old girl. Difficult situation, very difficult. Living in an unsaved home, her mom had left her, just a dad, and sometimes they had parties that scared her. I said, what do you do? And she got a big smile on her face. She said, I have saved my money and fixed my room, and I put two locks on my door, just in case, she said. And then I saved money and bought some border and curtains, and my bedspread, it all matches. And during those nights, I just put my headphones on, and I open up the book of Psalms, and I read until the party's over and all those people leave, or I go to sleep. Most of you have never had to grow up surrounded by all the alcohol and the drugs and stuff, and you still don't read it. You get bummed out and you get depressed and you get discouraged. Well, duh, you're not in the Word. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It comes from salvation. It comes in scriptures. Two more. Psalm 40, verse 8. Just listen because of time. I delight, it's the same word translated as joy, to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. They that sow in tears shall reap in, say it. So where do you find this true joy, this uninhibited expression of delight in what God has done? You find it in your salvation. You find it in the scriptures. But there's another one here. You find it in serving. Serving others. Another girl came to me about 14 or 15. And she had a rough one. She did. I mean, bless her heart. She came. She said, Rand, I don't know what to do. I don't want to get bitter. Then she told me the story how she and some friends had been on a camping trip. And they were canoeing and all. And she got real tired and didn't want to go out onto the lake again, so she's sitting by the fire, and her dad and I think a brother and a friend were in the canoe, and to this day they don't know what happened, but the canoe capsized, and she did. She watched her dad and her brother and her friend drown. She said, I don't want to be bitter. I don't. And she said, everybody asked, they said, we got to pray and you got to read your Bible. She said, I am, but I don't know what to do. And I looked at her and said, well, tell me this. Who are you serving? That's it. This is what she told me. That's it. Oh, thank you. And ran off. And so I found her later. I said, why are you? She said, I'm not serving anybody but me. Wow. Serving others. There's such joy. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever spent a summer like counseling at a camp? I know a couple good ones if you're interested, okay? It'll change your life. It will. And how many times have the counselors texted me or emailed me? They work all summer, you're in the midst, and oh man, you're just doing well and you're growing in the Lord and God's using you and you're leading kids to the Lord, and it's just wonderful. And then like you come back to school and they say, Rand, while we were at camp, we were so close to the Lord. And then we come back to school and it's like it's so hard. I said, yeah. Because when you're at camp, all you're just focused on God and your campers, God and others. You get to the weekend, you're like too tired to sin, and so you just go and take a nap, and you get back up, and God and others, and that's it, your whole summer. And then you come to college, and you think, huh? You're looking around, you got grades, and girls, and bills, and girls, and all these things. And you do, your focus is like totally on me. And when you're only focusing on you, you're not going to have joy. Actually, it's pretty lonely when you just love you. And I know some of you already checked out these freshman roommates and thinking, oh boy. God put you together. God did that, okay? And he wants you to serve each other. And you can do that. I didn't know anybody when I came here. They didn't even let me check in until I went and got a haircut. And I just got a haircut. I'm still bitter. Guy came up to me my sophomore year. He introduced himself to me. I didn't know him. He said, hey, have you ever used a commentary and learned how to study with one? I said, no. He said, I'm going to buy one for you. Would you meet me up in my building Tuesday night? We'll meet at 9:45. I said, okay. Almost a whole year we met. I'd never met the guy before, but he was burdened to help me with that. My junior year, a guy came and said, hey, I need a prayer partner. And actually, he really didn't. But for whatever reason, he was burdened for me. He said, could we meet on Thursday night? We'll meet up in the alumni building, and we'll just meet. And I just need somebody to help keep me accountable and pray. And that guy taught me how to pray. They didn't have to do that. So you can come here, and you live for you. And you're going to be bummed out and be discouraged about everything that comes your way. But you come and serve each other and start drawing each other closer to your wonderful Lord. Serving. So we give an invitation at Camp the Wilds in New England. A lot respond. All the counselors are counseling. I dismiss the kids. There's one girl with a super duper attitude. She's standing there. She's like 12. She's just got an attitude. She looked at me. Everybody's gone. They're being counseled. And she says, so what? My counselor's back there with everybody else. I said, well, I guess you're stuck with me. She said, oh, brother. I said, help me pick up the songbooks and straighten the chairs until everybody's gone. We dismiss. So she huffed around, threw a couple songbooks, and finally we were done sitting. And I knew a little bit about her and knew she needed the Lord. I knew she had a very difficult home, living with people that weren't her parents. And I said, hey, I got a verse I want you to read. Oh, I don't have my glasses. I have them memorized, but I didn't have my glasses anyway. I said, here, I want you to read it to me. Psalm 27:10. When thy mother and father forsake you. Boom. She shut that Bible and turned her head. I said, no, come on. I want you to read the last part of it. Here, read it. When thy mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. She slammed the Bible shut again. We talked a little bit. I said, I want to pray for you. I keep praying for you. She said, go ahead. So I prayed for her. We're just about ready to leave. She gets up and starts walking out, and she turns and goes, where was that verse again? And so I quick slid something in there and gave it to her. 2 days later, she's in my office. We were both on our knees as she was trusting Christ. That is so cool. That's eternity. Don't just live for you. Let God use you to impact others forever and ever. Love them to the Lord. You can do it. You don't even have to go on extension. I mean, you should go on extension, but there's right here people to serve. Teach them how to pray and read their Bible. And whoa, what an opportunity. Such joy in serving. But there is one more as we close. And that's when you stand in the presence of your Savior. Then our joy will be filled. It'll be full. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, he despised the shame. Doesn't mean he hated it. The shame, the humiliation of what he went through on Calvary, he looked at it as nothing for the joy that was set before him. Did you know all of us get to stand face to face with Jesus Christ someday? Oh. And many of you have emailed me. Last year I did. I had a heart attack. And I thought it was it. And I had a blood clot that busted loose, and they raced me to hospital. 3 hours later, they raced me to Asheville, and code blue, and guys were racing around. And I was on that gurney when they took me in, had big screen TV. It'd been sweet for a football game, but it wasn't for that. It was just there showing the inside of my heart, and they're racing around. And all of a sudden, somebody said, there it is. And they saw the blood clot that had stopped all the blood to my heart for about 3 hours. And they did. They put in a long vacuum cleaner and sucked it out, you know, and then put the stents and all that stuff. And you know when you're in the middle of that, I never experienced that before, of course. What goes through your mind when you know you're about to die? Of course, your mind's going to run to your family. I thought, my Anna, she just got married the week before. I'm not saying that's what gave me the heart attack, but she did just a week before. I thought about my son, his wife, after many years, they were having their first baby. I thought, well, I want to see him, but it's okay, I'll see him in heaven. I thought about my dear wife, and I thought, I don't have my taxes done. I don't know why I thought that, but I did. And it was during these thoughts, I thought New England, the kids there that I love and want to keep working with. But it was during that time when I heard him say, there it is. And I'm not a super spiritual guy. I want to grow more. But I will tell you this. I was bummed out. I thought I was going to see Jesus within seconds. And they said, there it is. And they pulled that out. And I'm here. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, you know? Are you scared to stand before Jesus? I hope not. We're going to fall before him and we're going to weep and thank him and thank him and thank him and thank him. Yeah. Because of his patience and his love and his forgiveness and his salvation. The joy of seeing your Lord face to face. There's joy in salvation, scriptures, and serving. If you're not saved, if you refuse to be committed to the Word of God, if you're selfish and don't serve anybody but you this school year, then don't expect to be joyful. And go ahead and step in line with that 60% who upon graduation will turn their hearts from God. You can live for God. This can be your year if you allow the joy of the Lord to be your strength.